second grade. I am really delighted that you're here for this particular story. Because in second grade, if you have forgotten, you do apostrophes in second grade in grammar, and you figure out what belongs to whom, right? That's right. And this story is all about belonging, that we all belong to God. So it's a perfect day for second graders. We say a great number of things in church, and we say them sometimes without even thinking. For instance, we say in the creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. We say something similar in the Our Father every time we pray that prayer. And I had been saying that creed for many, many years before I ever asked myself, why was that in the creed? We believe that God forgives us our sins, but also we know in the Our Father that he will not do so unless we forgive other people that have sinned against us. And after all, it is one of those things that, like the Our Father and the Creed, we have recited it so many times that sometimes we just repeat that prayer. And yet when I remember that Jesus emphatically states, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. No exceptions. We hear this parable today about a Father, God, who offers us the example of forgiving love. What does forgiving love ultimately look like? It looks like the Father in this story. Now, it seems to me that we often make a mistake both about God's forgiveness of our sins and about the forgiveness we are told to offer to other people. I find that when I think I am asking God to forgive me, I am often, unless I'm really watching myself carefully, asking him to do something quite different. I'm asking God not always to forgive me, but to excuse me. And there is all the difference in the world between forgiving and excusing. Forgiveness says, yes, you have done this thing, but I love you, I accept your apology, I will never hold it against you, and everything between us has been reset and is okay again. Of course, in dozens of cases, either between God and us or between one another, there is often a mixture of the two. We are so very anxious to point these things out to God and to ourselves that often forget that the very thing that we are asking to be forgiven, and that is the part our excuses don't cover. Perhaps it's very much like this. It's like we go to a doctor with a broken arm, and I have this arm, and I'm holding it, and I'm going in to see the doctor. And what do I do to the doctor? I keep explaining, you know, doctor, my legs are fine. They really are. There's no problem with my legs at all. And I'm standing there holding my arm. What a waste of time. But I don't know about you, but I have perfected in my own self sometimes the art of trying to excuse myself rather than to seek forgiveness. And so the struggle lingers. And the lack of forgiveness, the lack of forgiving love is like an ache in our hearts. And this excusing is so hard. How can we do it? Only by remembering where we ourselves stand by means of the words that we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And this parable of the prodigal son tells us practically everything we need to know about forgiveness if we attend to the details. We hear a man had two sons. The younger son said, Father, give me my share of the estate that is properly coming to me. And to live properly in God is to live in an attitude of receptivity and generosity, receiving a gift from God and being always ready to give it away. And this is a tragic moment Because what is meant to be a great flow of grace becomes divided and it becomes separated right at the beginning of this parable into yours and mine. And where does the son go? In the gospel in Luke, it says, he wanders to, and it's translated, into a faraway country. But the Greek words are actually kora makra, which literally means the younger son goes into a great emptiness. And there he quickly squanders his inheritance. And so it goes. And when we cling to the divine life as our own, we lose it. We was forced to hire himself out to become a feeder of pigs in this place of the kora makra, the great emptiness. And there are only relationships in this place of calculation, of each person striving to hang on to what is theirs. It's the place of only taking, not a place of giving and receiving. And finally, this younger son decides to break away and return to his father. Treat me like one of your hired hands. He knows that even the slaves are in a life-giving relationship there with his father. And isn't that so often our story? Isn't that the story of every one of us at different points in our lives? How many times have we left the bread, the nourishment that is in our father's house for husks and swine? And how many times have we come back and received the same welcome that this younger son received 70 times over? But this parable is not about the younger son. The father sees him from a long way off, and which tells us that the father had obviously been looking for him. And then, throwing caution and respectability to the wind, he comes running to meet him. My friends, this sums up exactly what our whole scriptures are all about, that the Bible is not a story only of our quest for God, but it is God's passionate and relentless quest to receive each one of us. The older son, though superficially so different from his brother, when you listen deeply, he is actually in the same spiritual space. For he too sees himself in only an economic relationship to his father. The older son is also lost in a great emptiness. The older son is a slave and who carefully obeys, not one who has been caught up in the spirit of his father's love. He feels that he has to earn his father's love. And he hates his brother and is resentful of his father's generosity. And we hear his resentment. You kill the fatted calf for him? And when we fall out of love with God, we fall into resentment of one another. We can all identify with this older son, for how many times have we been jealous or envious and angry because God gave that gift to that family? Why didn't he give that same gift to our family? Why was their son healed and not mine? The older son is trapped, as we so often are, in the big empty. And just as the younger son was trapped, separated from the father, the older son is trapped in a slavery, acting out of obligation, not out of love. But this parable is about the father. It is more about the father's unconditional love than the sins of the sons. It is a parable about how God loves us, who loves us not because of what we are, but because of who God is. The parable is about this love of a God who pours it out in an embrace, in joy, in compassion, and mercy, in all of the ways that we have been hearing about through these 9 days of Novena, that God pours it out in abundance, in mercy, in love, in receptivity, in justice, because this leaving home is living as though we do not yet have a home and must look far and wide to find one. when we know that home is actually at the very center of our being, where we can hear the voice that says, as we heard earlier this week, you are my beloved. And when we hear that voice, we know that we are at home with God and have nothing to fear. And yet, over and over again, we run away. We flee the hands of blessing and run off to faraway places searching for love. And this is the great tragedy of our lives and the lives of so many that we have met on our journey. Somehow we have become deaf to the voice that calls us beloved. Now, at first, this sounds absolutely unbelievable. We would be deaf to the voice of love? Why should we leave the place where we are beloved? And yet every time we chase after what we want rather than what we need, we do just that. Every time that we hold fast to a past hurt rather than joy, we leave this land of love, holding on to things that lead us into the big empty, into the land of starvation and famine. And sometimes our leaving home is oh so subtle, little tiny steps where we find ourselves step by step in a place where, you know, that place where just a little bit of criticism, bam, sends us off. Even that little tiny bit of rejection, and suddenly we feel totally depressed. And it's a small, tiny, step-by-step movement away from a place of love. That movement away from love, that movement that is away from the place of forgiveness, was something that I witnessed early in high school. And it is such a powerful witness that it has stayed with me all these years. Our parish family was also part of our neighborhood family. And Matt and Liz were sweethearts. And everybody knew that they were sweethearts. And tragically, Matt got in an accident and Liz was thrown through the windshield and she was killed instantly. And Matt died a few days later in the hospital. And it was one of those incidents in St. Isaac Jogues Parish that was just ripping our parish family apart. Liz's funeral happened first, Liz Atkins. And the church was absolutely packed. She was 16, and her life was over from this tragic accident. You couldn't fit another person in that church. And all of us who were her friends were the pallbearers and the ministers and the readers, and the Atkins family all came together. The church came together. 3 days later, Matt's funeral happened in St. Isaac Jogues Parish. And there were maybe 40 people. Everybody blamed Matt for Liz's death. Until something happened. Liz's father, Joe Atkins, came into church, sat down behind the Erdman family. It was the first time they had spoken. And he simply said, "We have both lost children. May I pray with you? May I pray with you?" It was absolutely silent in the church. But it was, for me, the most powerful example of forgiving love that I had ever seen, and to this day I think have seen since. And the truest sign of the union that we have with God is that same forgiving love. That forgiving love that penetrates all the injustices that have ever been committed against us. Because forgiveness does not mean ignoring what has been done or putting a false label on it. But forgiveness does mean giving up all hope for a better past. Because joy and resentment cannot exist at the same time. We are trained to read stories, but sometimes we are not taught to read our own stories. Stories of who we are, where we've been, what decisions that we've made. And so in this novena of grace on this final day, I'd like to invite you to examine your own, your unique, your yet unwritten, uncritiqued story. Because forgiveness means recognizing that the problem isn't in what we have done, but in what and who we have become. So we come here to know our God with our own story. We come here to give up all hope for a better past. We want to shout out at times, how are we to find God? And yet we fail to notice how we are to let ourselves be found by the God who is actively searching for us. When we look through God's eyes at our lost selves and discover that God has such joy in our coming home. Joe Atkins knew he had to give up all hope for a better past. My father knew that he wanted to be free from anything shallow, like naming his friend a thief. All of us want to experience the abundance of God, so we ask, through the intercession of St. Francis Xavier, help us to accept that we are radically accepted. What I know is that this parable is about the very heart of God and God's unwavering, totally committed heart. And may that heart, filled with limitless mercy, whisper to us, my precious child, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. May we imagine how our God runs to us to embrace us, and that every single time we come to this place or go to the place of prayer, we meet our God who says those same words to us. May I pray with you? May I pray with you, for you are my beloved child.